I prepared a different sermon, but the Lord laid this on my heart, and when I phoned Matthew to find out what he was going to be preaching on after I had already given Edward my sermon, he said that he was going to also be preaching on Ephesians chapter 1 tonight, but from verses 1 to 14. So I think God has something to say to us from this passage. Let's just read Ephesians 1. I'll read it from the NIV, if you can just follow in your version. It's Paul's prayer. It's a prayer of thanksgiving, and there is just so much for us to give thanks for, because God is so good to us. Ephesians 1 verse 15. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which is he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in this present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything, the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. May the Lord bless that reading to our hearts this morning. Let's just come and ask the Lord, and let's pray to him and ask him to help us this morning. Shall we pray? Our great and wonderful Heavenly Father, will you help us this morning to be in tune with you, to listen to your word this morning? We pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will be the one who will make it clear to us and to show us, Lord, what an incredible privilege it is for us to have your word and to be able to read it freely. Lord, our gracious Father, you are the great God of heaven and earth. Lord, will you speak to us and enable us, Lord, to have fellowship with you this morning through your Son? Will you indeed speak to us through your Holy Spirit? And so may our time together be sweet fellowship this morning in the Lord Jesus, we ask us. Amen. Now, the Apostle Paul was a real man of prayer, and I find it just wonderful to be able to listen into his prayers as we look at them in the Scriptures. And of course, I'm sure we have read this passage many times. But the other day, Philip and I were just talking together, and we were saying how blessed we are at Kraaifontein to have Corné and Becky coming and joining us shortly. And not only that, but to give God thanks for all the blessings that he has poured out on our lives and in this church here at Kraaifontein, how God has kept us and has been so good to each and every one of us. And so with that in mind, I've turned to Paul's prayer here, because he says, I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I give thanks. And so it has been some time since the Apostle Paul had actually gone and visited in Ephesus, and he had heard these good reports about the people there. And so he doesn't stop giving thanks to God for them. And this is how we feel about Kraaifontein. Lola and I spend much time giving thanks to God for each and every one of you. But notice, in spite of his thanksgiving, that Paul here isn't satisfied with their spiritual development. His heart's desire is for greater spiritual growth in their lives. He wants more from God for them. So what did he pray for? Did he pray that all of their problems might be removed and solved? Or did he pray that perhaps God would grant them the desires of their hearts? Or did he pray, Lord, that they might have some extraordinary spiritual experience? Now, when we look at his prayer, we see that the burden of his prayer is that they might know the greatness of the blessings that they have already received in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see that Paul's prayer can be divided into basically two sections. First of all, it's a praise section. And secondly, it's a prayer that all these blessings that are theirs in Christ is what Paul is praising God for. So in verse 17 he says, he prays that the God of the Lord Jesus Christ may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and illumination. And so the question is, what for? It says there, so that we may know God better. Isn't that our desire, to know God better? So that the eyes of our hearts might be opened, so that you might be able to see the greatness of what is yours in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, if only we can see all that is ours in Christ, it just changes our lives completely, doesn't it? So first of all, Paul prays a prayer for knowledge. And that is understanding and experience is what he's saying. It's a reference to the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, the one who comes and gives us wisdom and reveals the things of God to the people of God. And so how does he do that? Well, he does it through God's word. As we read God's word, he enlightens us, he opens our minds. And so Paul is not saying there that we do not have the Holy Spirit. If you are born again of the Spirit, of course you have the Holy Spirit within you. But what he is saying is that they had been partially blind to the many blessings that already belong to them in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, his problem was that they had become short-sighted. They really needed new glasses. They needed to grow with all wisdom and revelation in their knowledge of God. And so this is one of our problems today. I know it's one of my own problems, because we have such a small conception of God. We understand so little about this great salvation that has been given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have become spiritually short-sighted. And so I trust this morning that each and every one of us are praying, oh Lord, won't you open my eyes that I might see? And so suppose he does that for us this morning. What do you think he wants us to see? Well, he tells us, doesn't he, in verse 18, that we might know the hope of his calling. That's the first thing that he wants us to see. And then that we might know the wealth of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. That's the second thing. And thirdly, that we may know the immeasurable greatness of his power. So let's just look at the first thing then, the hope of God's calling. And of course, that takes us back, doesn't it, to the beginning of our Christian experience. Your Christian life began when God called you. And it began when you heard the call of God and called you out of your sin and out of darkness and your ignorance into this wonderful blessing of new life. So the day Jesus drew you out from all the rest of the world, drew you to himself, and you came to that point where you bowed the knee to him and you confessed your sins, and he gave you new life, the new birth as it were. And so when your life with Jesus came to that point where you experienced the new birth and the new peace that God had placed upon you when you gave your life to him. So the question is, what has Jesus called you to? You see, when he called you, he had some object in mind. And it's called our hope. That's what he calls it here in this passage. So what is our hope? Well, we can look at various passages in the scriptures. In the book of Romans, we find that we are called to be saints, to be the holy people of God, people that are set apart, because his calling is a holy calling. And so God has set us aside from the rest of the world. We are a different people. In Galatians, he has called us to freedom, and he has called us to peace. And we only experience the peace of God when he calls us into his family, adopts us into his family, and so that we can live in harmony with one another. Then again, we find in Romans, he also calls us to share in his glory, although he has first called us to suffer with the Lord Jesus. So as we go through the Bible, we begin to see the wonder of God's calling to us. He called us to an altogether glorious life, a life that is preparing us for the glory of heaven. So that's what this world and this life is all about. It's a preparation for the glories that are to come when we will be with him face to face. So this is the hope of our calling. And so Paul prays that our hearts, the eyes of our hearts, might be opened to see the wonder of these things. And that's my prayer for those this morning, perhaps who have never come to know the Lord Jesus, that God would open your eyes and your hearts to understand these things. And only he can do that. And so in verse 18, the second thing that he prays for is this glorious inheritance. Now, if God's call goes back to the beginning of our Christian experience, then I think that God's inheritance looks forward to the end of our lives here on this earth. We are his heirs, the scripture says, joint heirs with Christ. And so one day we are going to share with God in his inheritance. We are Jesus' inheritance. So Paul reminds us that the saints are his inheritance. They are his possession. We have been purchased by the blood of his own son. And so therefore we are not our own. The Bible says that we have been bought with a price, even the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we belong to him and not to ourselves. And one day God is going to display to the entire universe the untold riches, the glory of his inheritance in the saints. What does he mean by that? This is going to be something that is going to be wonderful for God. You see, for God to see sinners like you and I changed into the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's going to be a glorious day. The day when God sees his purposes of salvation worked out in the lives of his redeemed people. To see sinners reflecting God's perfect glory in heaven. Oh, says the Apostle Paul, that our eyes might be opened so that we can see the sheer wonder and to be able to understand what God has in store for those who belong to him. And then in verse 19 here, we see the third thing that Paul prays for. And that is that our eyes might be opened to see God's power. Now, I'm sure that all of us see glimpses of God's power and on various occasions. And in fact, we see it every day as we look around us. We see glimpses of power when we see the power in a tsunami, for example, or an earthquake or a volcano. But you see, when we look at the real power, we look at the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus not only raised others from the dead, but he himself was raised from the dead. That's real power. And so if God's call goes back to the beginning of our Christian experience, and God's inheritance is looking forward to the end of our journey here in this world, the end of our Christian experience on earth, then I think the first thing that Paul prayed for must be the time that spans between the two. So God's power has to do with what happens right now, the present. And it's God's power, it says, that can fulfill the hope that he has called us to. It's God who's going to bring us to that conclusion of all things. It is only God's power that can bring us to the glory of the inheritance that awaits the saints. And we see that Paul is absolutely convinced about it, that God's power is sufficient for these things. In fact, he reminds us in Philippians 1:6, which is perhaps one of the favorite verses of mine in the Bible. It tells us there that if God has begun a good work in us, he will work it out to the end. He will perfect it to the end. And so this is why the Apostle Paul was able to pray, that you may know the exceeding greatness of this power which is at work in those who believe. The power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in your life and in mine. And how are we to know this? By the eyes of our hearts being opened by God, so that we can know it. And so he goes on to say that God has given us historical evidence. He has demonstrated his power on earth for us. How did he do that? By raising Jesus Christ from the dead. In other words, we see that God showed his justice. God is a just God. Sin had to be punished. And so he put his son to death. Jesus voluntarily was prepared to go and pay for your sins and mine on the cross. And so he gives us this public demonstration of the justice of God and how he deals with sin when he put his son to death on our behalf to pay for our sins. And so he's given us this public demonstration, and he's given us the public demonstration of his power by raising Jesus from the dead. And now the Lord Jesus has seated him at the right hand of the Father, far above all of his enemies. Paul says Jesus has put all things under his feet. So Jesus is victorious in the two areas that we as human beings cannot control. You and I cannot control evil forces or death, yet we see that the Lord Jesus Christ conquered both of those, not only in his own life, but in the lives of others. You and I cannot control evil in our own strength, but we find that the Lord Jesus in Christ, he has revealed a power that has conquered both of these things. Jesus is now in a position of highest authority, says the scriptures, and all these powers have been put under his feet. Now, God does not need to act swiftly in pouring out judgment on sinners because of our own relentless enemy, death. Ultimately, death comes to every single man, every single woman. And at that moment, we will stand before God. We stand before him in his presence, and we will give an account of our lives. You see, when God raised Jesus, not only did he stop the process of decay, but he reversed it. That is real power, isn't it? But what about the power of evil? Well, says Paul, that God has seated Jesus at the right hand of God in the place of supreme power, the place of executive authority, power and dominion. He rules over all the forces of evil and darkness. Jesus has been exalted above them all. They have now surrendered to him. They are under his feet. And therefore Paul says, this great power of God has conquered our enemies, death and evil, that are at work in us. This is the great power that is available to you and to me right now if we give our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so volume 9, verse 19 and verse 20, it says, that we might know the surpassing greatness of God's power in us who believe, which he accomplished in Christ when he raised him from the dead. And of course, one day he's going to raise us to be with him in glory. And so he is saying that because we are Christians, this power that we see in Jesus is available to you and I. And so how is it available? Well, in the same two ways. It's available to us over evil and over death. And so that is what the new birth is all about. It's being raised from the dead. We were spiritually dead, and through the Lord Jesus Christ, we can be made spiritually alive for all eternity. Now, to me, that's something to get excited about. But what about our everyday lives, where we have to live? The word that we use in our Christian vocabulary is the word sanctification. And what it really means is our day-to-day experience of victory over evil forces in our lives. And so in chapter 2, Paul goes on there and he talks about that we were dead, spiritually dead through trespasses and sins. But what has God done for us? He has resurrected us from sin, from the grave of sin. In verse 5, he says, even when we were dead from our trespasses and sins, God has made us alive together with the Lord Jesus. And so isn't it wonderful to know that when we put our trust in Jesus and in his atoning death, and when we repent of our sins, God makes us alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's what it means to be born again. It's not some great big effort for us to try and pull up our moral socks, but it's nothing less than a miraculous spiritual resurrection. It's new life from the dead. We were spiritually dead. We accept the Lord Jesus' offer of salvation and we come to him and he makes us spiritually alive. Paul says the power that exalted Jesus is at God's right hand has made us sit with him in heavenly places. Spiritually, we are reigning with him in heavenly places. All of evil forces are not on top of us any longer, but they can be under our feet. So if you're a Christian, what that means is that you should be experiencing an ever-increasing measure of victory over the forces of evil in your life. And so let's just bring us home to our own hearts this morning. Let us just ask the question, what are the weaknesses in our lives? What is the weakness in your life that you are struggling with? What is it that you cannot control? What is it that you're always perhaps giving into in your own experience? Maybe perhaps it's your tongue, or maybe your temper, or greed, or jealousy, or maybe evil thoughts, or some addiction? What is it that you cannot control? Let's ask another question. Do you think that the power of God is insufficient to overcome these things? You see, do we really understand this, that God has given us this power to overcome these things? Because he can, if we are committed to him. It's certainly beyond our power. Our own experience proves that to us beyond any shadow of doubt. But that's not what the question is. That's not what I asked. The question is it beyond God's power? You see, the power that raised Jesus from and put him in heavenly places, Paul says that this power is at work in us if we believe, if we are his children. And so he says God is able to do for us more than we could ever ask or even begin to imagine. No wonder Paul prays that we might know more. How can we sum all of this up, what I've been talking about this morning? I think the most important thing about Paul's prayer is not so much this emphasis on power, but he goes on about knowledge and enlightenment. Paul's thrust is that we might know what is that hope of God's calling, that we might know what is the glory of his inheritance, that we might know this greatness of his power that can bring illumination to our own hearts and minds, so that we might know that we are saved, that we might know what our destiny is, that we might know that we have been kept in his hand by his power. So he prays that the Holy Spirit will open our eyes to be able to see these things. Some would say, well, it's only the Holy Spirit who can do this, can open our eyes, and of course that's true. Others would say, no, you have to use your minds and your intelligence. It's a matter of reasoning things out, using your minds. They would say that God has revealed his truth to us in his word. And all you have to do is to search the scriptures and study it and to pray and think it through. And sometimes people like can leave the Holy Spirit out of it altogether. But I think that Paul brings these two things together. He prays that the eyes, our eyes might be opened by the Spirit. It's the Spirit of God that has to open our minds and our eyes to know these great things. Then he says that God has given us this historical evidence when Jesus rose from the dead. But you see, it's only when you and I begin to think about this that the Holy Spirit is able to open our minds, to grasp and to understand the wonder of salvation. Our thinking is useless unless the Holy Spirit opens our minds. And yet the Holy Spirit's enlightenment is never intended to save us the bother of thinking and studying God's word. You see, the two of these things go together. The Holy Spirit's enlightenment and our studying God's word into how we will grow in our understanding of this great glory that is ours. We will never understand God's greatness unless we meditate much and much about the power of the empty tomb. Then very briefly, I just want to close by looking at knowledge and faith. Faith is a very much misunderstood word, isn't it? Faith is often thought of as a leap in the dark. Doesn't depend on knowledge. But true faith must always depend on knowledge. We cannot have faith in something that we don't know about. Knowledge is the ladder by which we can climb higher. We are to know about the great resurrection power of God. And how can we know about it unless we study God's word? It's available to us through Jesus Christ in order to believe in it. But knowing it is not enough. We must not stop there. We have to move on. And I'm sure that you've all heard this illustration. I've used it before. And maybe it's a good thing to mention it again. If I was to come to you and I'd say, I'm desperately thirsty, what would you do? You'd go and get me some water. And you put it in my hand and I say to you, wow, thank you. I really believe that this water can quench my thirst. And I look at it and I say, thank you. You know, you're so kind bringing this water to me. If I didn't drink it, what would you think? You'd think, well, this chap's left. He's escaped from the funny farm. Why doesn't he just drink it? You see, you have to drink it before it can do anything for you. That's exactly what the Bible is saying. Jesus Christ is offering us salvation. through his death on the cross. But you have got to appropriate that. You've got to receive it. You've got to invite him into your heart. And you've got to repent of your sins. And when we do that, when we take it into our hearts and into our lives, then we experience the new birth and we can have peace with God. Well, we can praise God this morning that we can know this greatness of his power. We can know that our sins are forgiven. We can know the peace of God in our hearts. We can know his calling to us. We can know all of it, that we are his inheritance. And we can know that his power is what keeps us from day to day. And so as we study God's word, he is the one who illuminates our minds and our hearts, opens our eyes to see the sheer wonder of all of this and the exceeding greatness of his power that is at work in those of us who believe. And so my prayer for each and every one of us this morning is that God will help us to lay hold of these truths and apply them to our own lives. And so this morning, as we continue to think on these things in your own hearts and in your own minds, let's come now and close with our final hymn.